Reading from the King James Bible. And if you have that, let's all read together in unison, shall we? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. I'm going to talk to you this morning about how much do you love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? Dear God, thank you again for loving us, for being a wonderful God. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for the truth, Lord, that we surrendered to, that we yielded to find out how much you really did love us and still do love us. Thank you for the folks here this morning. I pray that you bless them. I pray that you bless Junior Church. Dear God, speak to our hearts concerning this matter, how much we love you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And if I could have two men up here to hand out these things, I'd appreciate it. I don't usually do this, but we're going to have a sort of a Bible study this morning. And so if I could ask, thank you, fellas. Just hand them out to all the adults and teenagers that are here this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse number 9 and 10. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor is another word for hating, okay? Being in disgust with. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Now, I've handed out four definitions. This is from the Webster's 1828 dictionary of some words that you probably won't hear very often in today's vernacular, today's vocabulary, as in discussions, conversations. And they're not as well known as other words in the Bible. And what I have is I have it printed out here. The definitions as found in Webster's 1828 dictionary. And as we go through this Bible story, Bible study this morning on how much do you love Jesus, you'll have to understand that you'll need to know what the words are, the definitions are of these words. And the first one is, I have unfeigned up there, but the second one is dissimulation. Because in chapter Romans 12, verse number 9 here, it says, let love be without dissimulation. And without knowing what that word is, you will not know the meaning of that verse to know what kind of love you're supposed to have. But if you do know the definition of dissimulation, it's the act of dissembling, hiding under a false appearance, a feigning. Feigning means like faking, okay? False pretense, hypocrisy. So it's somebody who puts on a show to act as if they're doing something or being something that they're not. And God says in Romans 12, verse number 9 here, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Just because somebody says, I love Jesus, does not mean that they love Jesus. And just because somebody puts some emphasis on it and says, I love Jesus, does not mean that they love Jesus. Just because somebody's going to acting school or they know how to present themselves before a camera or a lens or before an audience and they can just cry or weep and have a quivering lip and say, oh, I love Jesus so much, does not mean that they love Jesus. For Hollywood whores and actresses and harlots, fake, feign, with hypocrisy for the love of money. They have been taught and trained how to bring tears to their eyes to make you think that they really feel what they're feeling. When I was taking classes in school, in high school, you're supposed to think about very bad, sad episodes in your life for about a minute or two by yourself. And while you're working yourself up to that frenzy of remembering some tragedy or heartache, and you start crying, the cameras start rolling, and they see those tears coming down your eyes. But you're only doing it for the love of money. That's what they do in Hollywood. Now, I think you ought to be weeping. I think there's something wrong with you if you don't weep. I think you ought to be brokenhearted. I think there's something wrong with you if you're not brokenhearted. But just because somebody shows those outward emotions does not mean that they love Jesus. And God says very clearly, let He says, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, without faking it, without feigning it. And the only way to know that, listen to me good, the only way to know that is to know what love is from the Word of God. For instance, God says, how can you love God whom you have not seen and love your brother who and not love your brother who you hate? Hate your brother whom you do see. That's what it says in 1 John. He says he's a liar. If a man says, I love God and never seen God, and hates his brother who he sees, God says he's a liar. So just because somebody says, I love God, I love Jesus, and hates his brother or sister and other people, that person is a liar according to what God says. And the only way you're going to know if somebody loves somebody like God or others is what God says in the Word of God, which is a truth, because God is love, as we've gone through the last 3 weeks. So he says here, let love be without dissimulation. Now, it's interesting because the same Greek word for dissimulation is found in 2 Corinthians 6:6, which is by love unfeigned. It's translated unfeigned, without being fake. 1 Timothy 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:5 also. And so the word unfeigned is likened to not having dissimulation for your love, not having a fake love. Because people can pull the wool over people's eyes. They can deceive people. They can fool people. People are easily deceived today because they're running on emotion and feelings. And when you're playing with somebody's emotions and feelings, you can fool somebody. I think you ought to be emotional. I'm emotional. I think you ought to have feelings. I have feelings. But I don't base truth on emotion and feeling. I base it on hard, cold facts and truth. And I use my feelings and emotion to propel that truth to others and to myself. Take a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Again, unfeigned is not feigned, not counterfeit, not hypocritical. It's real, sincere. Okay? That's what unfeigned means, something that is sincere. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. How do you confirm your love? By proving your love. Not by saying that you love so-and-so. But you're confirming your love by your actions, by your deeds, not just by words. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And this is the third definition on the list I just handed out. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Again, these are words that are hardly used in today's vocabulary in conversations as we speak today. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constrain. Well, if you look at the root word, if you take the prefix out, the root word is strain. You know when you strain something, you like push something through a sieve or something like that? You're putting pressure on it, you're straining it. Okay? Well, the love of God constrains us. That means it forces us, it pushes us to do something for God. It's not a feeling. As I said before, love is not a feeling. It's an emotion. You want to prove your love? Wash the dishes, mop the floors, cook and sew and clean. You want to prove your love? Go to work on Monday morning. Well, you don't feel like going to work on Monday morning. You want to prove your love? Do what God tells you to do, and that's proving your love, the sincerity of your love. You think love is because he or she says, oh, I love you so much. That doesn't mean anything. Now, it may mean that they love you, but you can't prove that somebody loves somebody because they say those words. But that's yet how our whole generation, our whole society is running on those words. How come you don't tell me you don't love me anymore? How come you don't tell me you love me anymore? I told you the story. The guy got married 30, 40 years, been married, and And the wife says to the husband, how come you don't ever say that you love me anymore? And he said, well, I told you 35 years ago when I married you, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. You know? Yeah. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying. But there's more truth in that instead of somebody saying, I love you all the time and never doing what they're supposed to do to prove their love. And they're running on fumes of emotion and feelings instead of what Bible says is real love. Constrain, look at this. To exert force, to strain, to press, to urge, to drive, to exert force, physical or moral, either in urging to action or in restraining it. So that the love of Christ constrains us. It forces us to do things that we would not otherwise do. Anybody can stand up and say, I love God, or I love Jesus, or I love the Bible. You're going to find out by the time we're done that most of us are guilty of hypocrisy when it comes to that. The question is, how much do you love God? It's almost akin to the fellow who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I love, but Lord, help me to love you more. I don't love you the way I ought to. That ought to be the honest confession of a Bible-believing Christian who realizes their state before God and say, God, I love you, but I want to love you more. Because who in this room can say I love God enough? Who in this room can say I've read my Bible enough or I've prayed enough or I've gone soul winning enough? Who can say I've done enough for God? I mean, who can stand up with an honest heart and say that? But our heart's desire ought to be, I want to love you more. I want to do more. Yes, you're here this morning, I would think, because you love God. You wouldn't walk into an old-fashioned Hellfire Damnation Independent Fundamental Baptist Church unless there's some kind of love in there. So, well, Pastor, I'm really messing up. Doesn't matter. The fact that you walked in shows to me or proves to me that there's some kind of love inside that's burning that you want to do something for God. I mean, some of you travel from far distances just to get here this morning. You sure didn't come to hear me sing, right? Well, there's something, and the spectrum is from little to much love. But in between, that's where we are. And God over and over says that we ought to turn to chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. These verses wouldn't be in here if this truth is not apparent in the Word of God like I'm preaching this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, watch this, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So these verses are all through the Bible where God and the Apostle Paul and the others, the writers say, I want you to confirm your love. I want you to prove the sincerity of your love. The only reason that's in there because there's fake, phony, and frauds who just proclaim, I love Jesus, who don't care about the things of God or the Word of God or the house of God or souls being saved. So just because somebody says, I love Jesus or I love God or I love the Bible, that means nothing to me, absolutely nothing. It may make for a good meme on Facebook or whatever social media medium that you use, but that means nothing to me. It means nothing to God. You know, Satan's very clever. He's very deceitful. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing just so he can deceive people. Well, God's people ought to have enough sense to look through that clothing, look through that masquerade, and look through the outward appearance and see that this guy inside is a deceiver. So he says, prove the sincerity of your love, he says. In Ephesians 6:24, he said, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Why did he put that in there? Well, as we've been saying, there's a lot of people that are insincere. They don't really love God. Now, I'm not going to be here. I'm not saying I'm the judge who loves God and who doesn't love God. I'm not saying that. Just because you walked in today doesn't mean that you love God, but it sure is a big indication to me that there's some love in there that you want to do. You wouldn't walk into this church just by accident. Or some people do. They don't stay very long. Okay. For you to come a second or a third time, there's something inside that's beating inside that says, I want to do something for God. There's something in there, okay? But at the same time, the same token, I'm not going to say just because somebody goes to a Catholic church doesn't mean that they're not sincerely looking for God. It's when truth shows up before them when they decide proves whether they're really looking for God or not. Same thing with other Protestant churches. Same thing with other heathen pagan religions. It's the moment in time where truth is presented to them, and they say, well, as we said in the adult Bible study, you know, men love darkness. They love their sin. They don't want to come to the light, so they stay in darkness. But it's that moment of truth when you're presented with truth that, listen to me good, will prove whether you sincerely love God or not. When you're presented with the truth, when you're presented with what the Word of God says, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, it says, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So over and over, these scriptures tell us that we ought to love God honestly or sincerely, fervently, with a pure heart, not hypocritically. The love of God, the love of Christ constraineth us, the Bible says. All right? Take your Bible, please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to have a Bible study this morning on the love of God, on how much do you love God? Jeremiah chapter number 2. And starting in verse number 31. Jeremiah 2, verse number 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. What a statement that is. See ye the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus is the word. He's the word of God. Three times in the word of God, at least, he's mentioned as the word of God. And so Jeremiah says, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, very important ornaments, or a bride her attire? Remember that, ornaments and attire. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Now watch this. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Now, the word trim, you may hear that more frequently than the other words that we've mentioned this morning, but it's most likely not the trim that the Word of God is saying right here. Because if I were to trim my beard, that's like cutting away some things, okay? But the trim that's mostly used in all English history and in the Bible is like, you know, when your ladies are cooking turkey dinner and you have the trimmings on the table? Or when you're decorating the bale tree, you put the trimmings on the tree. The word trim, if you look on the definition here, and it's the longest one on this page I've handed out, it's like decorating, putting things on. Now, usually you will look at the word trim, as I said, like I would take the scissors out and I would trim my beard. And that's the first thing that would come to my mind, the first thing that would come to the vast majority of people's mind. But that's not what the Bible word trim is. The Bible word for trimming or trimmest is to add. As these are Webster's definition of the word trim. Okay? In general sense, if you look under the verb transitive, to make right, that is to put in due order for any purpose. Two, to dress, to put the body in proper state. I was trimmed in jewelry, and they give you examples there. Three, to decorate. Four, to clip. That's what I was talking about. Five, to lop. Same thing. Six, to supply with oil. You know, the virgins trim their oil, the lamps. Seven, to make neat. In carpentry, to dress as timber, to make smooth. Verse number nine, to adjust the cargo of a ship. 10, to rebuke. 11, to arrange in due order for sailing. So these are all the definitions of the word trimming. And this is used, this word here in Jeremiah 2, as in putting on ornament or attire, like a bride about to be married. And God's saying to his people that have rejected God and rejected the word of God and rejected truth, he said, why are you decorating yourself as if you're saying that you love me? So just like you beautify that pagan Christmas tree, to make it look beautiful, the thing's dead, okay? You're trying to bring it to life with all the lights on there and the trimmings. Huh? As a matter of fact, hold your place or go to Jeremiah chapter number 10. Hold your place in Jeremiah 2 and go to Jeremiah 10. I know it's not Christmas season, but Jeremiah 10. This, look what it says here. Verse number 2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe, they deck it. What are they doing? Deck the halls. You're decorating, you're adding decorations, you're adding trimmings to whatever you want to beautify. Well, that's what he's saying in Jeremiah chapter 2. Here he says, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. But it's a dead thing. And God's people are dead today, but they want to beautify themselves on the outward. You know? As a matter of fact, take your place. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. Hold your place. We'll come right back. Turn to 2 Kings chapter number 9. 2 Kings chapter number 9. We don't mind having Bible study this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 9. So what people are doing today, they're trying to deceive everybody. They're disobeying the word of God. They're far away from God. But they want to act like as if they love God. And then when somebody points out what the Bible says about love, they're the ones that get mad and angry at the preacher. And the word of God. That's why they changed the King James Bible. They're trying to get rid of the King James Bible. And they're just angry at God. 2 Kings chapter number 9. Verse number 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she what? Jezebel painted her face. The only woman I've ever read in the Bible that painted her face was Jezebel. If you know anything about the Bible, Jezebel's probably, if not the most wicked woman, certainly one of the most wicked women ever mentioned, not just in the Bible, but all of society, all of history. You know what she did? She painted her face. You know what that is? That's war paint. Yeah, that's what the heathen pagan American natives used to do. They painted their face. So they added, for decoration purposes, for whatever reason, the most wicked woman in the Bible painted her face. I'll tell you what, if I was a lady, I would not understand why any woman, or a man or a woman, I understand why anybody would want to paint their face if I knew that Jezebel painted her face. But that's what Americans do. They put pound after pound after pound of makeup and paint on their face, lip gloss and lip paint and red and all this, and rouge and all that. And you know what they do? Say, I love Jesus. Okay. You're putting on the trimmings. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter number 2 now. You're putting on the trimmings. You're adorning yourself to make your make yourself look beautiful, because inside they're full of dead men's bones. Inside they're hollow, they're shallow, they're insincere, they're fake, phony, and frauds. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Let's continue reading this as we go. Verse number 33. Why trimmest now? Now here's we read the definition of trim. Now it makes sense in the context of the verse that we're reading. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. So these people that are backslidden, rebellious, and stubborn, who act like they love God, but are hollow inside, who paint themselves and adorn themselves to make them look like they love God, have taught the wicked ones their own ways. Verse 34, and in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. I mean, they put it out in the open. It wasn't found by a secret search, a diligent search, as the Bible says, but they put it all out there. If you have any Bible sense, you can say, you can easily detect that these people are fake, phonies, and frauds. That's you know why people like Billy Graham? Because he has a deep monotone voice. And he's a good-looking man. And he had a booming oratorical voice. And he knew how to stand. He knew how to project himself. And people just fell in love with the emotional aspects and the trimmings instead of hearing what he was saying or what he was not saying. And so we're in love with people who fake it. We're in love with people who act like it instead of the sincerity of the truth. Keep reading here. Verse 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. Surely his anger shall turn from me. God says, behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. It's like the same thing where these backslidden, stubborn, rebellious children of God are going to show up at the judgment seat of God, and all their wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up, just like in a flash, man. All the work that they've done, all the things that they've done in their lives that wasn't worth anything, you're going to realize how vain it was at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, let's go to the sermon. Luke chapter number 7, please. Luke 7. How much do you love Jesus? The honest answer would be not enough. The honest answer should be not the way I want to. I want to love him more. I do love him, but I want to love him more. The question is this morning, how much do you love Jesus? Luke chapter number 7. Starting in verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. She had that reputation. And the Greek word for sinners, it has to do with sexual innuendos, to be honest with you. A woman of the street, not very good. And for this man to know it, this Pharisee, obviously this woman knew it. Everybody knew that she was a sinner, a really bad, wicked sinner. And he's saying to himself, well, this is some prophet. He would know who this woman is. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Master, can you imagine? That's what Judas said in the garden. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered, said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Here's what Jesus said. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Well, I ask a question. How much do you love Jesus? You know what's wrong with our society? We have too many spoiled, rotten brats growing up in Bible-believing homes that do not realize how much Jesus can save them from the sin that their parents and grandparents were saved from. That's why you get some people. Look, I don't say this the wrong way. I would say when I was 21 on my way to hell, and I knew I was a sinner, man. I knew I deserved to go to hell. When somebody says, I'm not that bad, or I don't think I go to hell, I don't deserve hell, they don't love God at all. They can't be saved unless they realize they deserve hell. But here's what happens. you're spoiled, rotten brats that grew up in your house in independent fundamental Baptist church homes, are so used to having 10, 20 Bibles in the house, coming to church all the time. They don't love God because they're so far away from God, they don't love God at all because they're so used to it all the time. But you get somebody who's 20, 30, 40 years old, 5, 10 times from one step from suicide or overdose or being shot in a murder, in jail, in prisons, in and out of the courthouse, in and out of the courtroom, some drunk. You get that old boy saved, they're going to love Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Because they realize what they were saved from. They realize how much they've been forgiven. But God looks at the church people today and he wants to puke and vomit and spew you out of his mouth. Because we don't do anything. Most people don't do anything for God. But they say, I love Jesus. Hogwash on that, man. If you love Jesus, then you'd obey this book. And you wouldn't get mad at the preacher when he pointed out some verse in the book. But you get some person who just got saved from their sin and their lifestyle and the hellish life that they've been living. They say, man, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. He saved me from hell. He saved me from my life that I was leading. And God spared my life. He's been so merciful, so gracious to me. I want to love God. I want to live for him. That's why I'd rather be, listen to me good, I'd rather be preaching at the mission instead of churches. I'd rather be preaching on the streets instead of behind pulpits. Because you know why? Because that's where God wants to save people, or God's people. He's talking, in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah's talking to God's own people that were rejecting God. And too many times a preacher stands up to talk to people that have rejected God over and over and over again, but walk out and say, I love Jesus. I love God. I'm going to post this on my social media. I love God. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The difference is whether you realize what you were saved from. The difference is whether you realize how much you were forgiven. If nothing ever pans out right in my life from here on in, if everything fails, if everything falls apart, I want to do my best just to show God how much I love him for what he's done for me already. If it seems like God never blesses me again after this point, I still want to give everything to God just to show him that I love him. I want to prove to God that I love him. But we only love God if it works out for us. We only love God if there's something in it for us. We only love God if it blesses us. Well, how much do you love Jesus this morning? A little? How much have you been forgiven? Do you realize where you were heading? Do you realize what you were doing? Do you realize what kind of life you're living on your way to hell forever, lost, eternally lost, in a burning hell, in a lake of fire? And we just flippantly now live like it doesn't really matter what I do, what I say, where I go. Matthew chapter 15, please. And by the way, this lady took her hair down and wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. Most women in most churches today couldn't do that because they'd have to turn around. They had this brush cut, you know, like a butch cut, you know. Yeah. They'd have to buff his feet, you know. They had to get on their back and buff his feet like that, you know. They don't have hair that's 2-3 foot long that they can let down and literally wipe his feet with their tears. Matthew chapter 15. Bobbed hair on women is just a good indication how rebellious they are, man. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. How much do you love Jesus? Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. She's a Greek woman, if you look at all the Gospels, okay? Canaanitish woman. And cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Now, she's pleading for mercy. He didn't even answer her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, now he's talking to the woman, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I mean, this woman's crying out for help right now, twice. Being discarded by the disciples, Jesus not answering her. And then when he did answer, he says, I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel, not for the dirty dog Gentiles. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not me to take the children's bread, Israel, and to cast it to dogs. Now, can you imagine if Jesus ever called you a dog? Like a female dog? You get up and leave and say, I don't want that kind of God. That's not a God of love. No, you know what God's doing? He's trying to prove whether your sincerity of your love. He's proving the sincerity whether you love God or not. Or are you so easily offended? Are you your own God? Huh? Would you get mad and angry and just walk away? So, well, if that's the kind of God he is, I don't want anything to do with that. Verse 27, she agreed with him. She didn't get mad. She didn't get angry. She agreed with him. She said, Lord, truth, Lord, truth, I agree. You're right. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Yeah, there's some verses you don't like in the Bible, so you say, well, I'm going to change the Bible. I'm not going to use the King James Bible because it doesn't say very good things about Greeks, blacks, or Jews, or women, you know, or left-handed Eskimos, you know. I'm going to get a different translation because I don't like the King James Bible. I'm just going to read the New Testament because I don't like the God in the Old Testament. You don't love God. You just say, I love Jesus. You just stand up because you want others. You want to put the trimmings on. You want to paint your face and put all the decorations on and deceive people saying, I love Jesus. This woman proved how much she loved God. God gave her everything he could over here, called her a dog. She said, I came for Israel, not for you. She said, yeah, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus said, man, whatever you got, you want. Whatever you want, you got. Your sins are forgiven. Her daughter was made whole the same hour. Hey, why don't you surrender to God and say, God, you're right, truth, yay, Lord, you're right. I'm just filthy, wicked, wretched sinner, deserving of hell. Lord, I just want to love you and give you all. Hey, maybe God will answer your prayer then. Huh? Maybe God will do the miraculous in your life then. But we're demanding God to do this and do that without loving him. John 21. How much do you love God? How much do you love Jesus? John 21. These fake, phony frauds, pastors, ministers, reverends, believers. Everybody wants to say, oh, I love God, I love Jesus, and completely go contrary to the word of God, rebel against the commandments of God. And we said before in the series, 1 John 5, 2 and 3, his commandments are not grievous. And the love of God is proved by loving and keeping his commandments, obeying and keeping the commandments of God. That's how you prove someone's love. Not because you say it. John 21. Hey, you know what your husbands and wives ought to do? You ought to ask each other, is something in the Bible you see that I'm disobeying? Let me know. I've done that with my wife. I said, you get your Bible out and find out anything that you find in the Bible that you think I'm disobeying, I want to see it. I want to prove my love to my wife and to my God because I want to prove it by the Word of God, not just an emotional hug or kiss. Most of us in this room ought to know better because we've been burnt by people who say they loved us and never loved us. Most of the people in this room ought to know better and have grown more mature because somebody lied to us. I love you. And they deserted or betrayed. But because we want love so much, we just open ourselves up back to those deceivers without the word of truth. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Of course, God knows everything, doesn't he? I wonder why he would ask Peter the question, why do you love these things more than you love me? He said unto him, Feed my lambs. 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Nice question. If God ever came to you and asked you three times, Do you really love me? The first time you answer, Yeah, I love you. Can you imagine Jesus saying the second time, Do you really love me? And then the third time, showing you some truths, some scriptures from the Word of God. And then asking you the third time, Do you really love me? Hey, let's ask a question. How much do you love Jesus? Is it superficial? Is it fake, hypocritical, feign? Just because you can smile and say doesn't mean you love him. And just because there's a tear coming down when you say doesn't mean you love him. There ought to be a smile and there ought to be a tear. I'm not saying those things are bad. But just because you can smile and say that, or weep when you say that, or sing with a beautiful voice, does not mean you love Jesus. We need to prove the sincerity of our love, and it's proven by the Word of God over and over again. So the question is, how much do you love Jesus today? 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, If any man love God, the same is known of him. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. How much do you love Jesus? And again, from a human standpoint, from my perspective, the fact that you came to church this morning is an indication that you love God somehow. But the question still holds, how much do you love Jesus? Is something else getting in the way between you and Jesus? Is someone else getting between you and Jesus? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, please. Verse number 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And toward, what's it say? All men. Even as we do towards you. See, your job is to love everyone. At least, that is exactly how God shows his love. I was mentioning this Wednesday night. I can't remember now. Sunday night or Wednesday night. God's love is shown to the lost through you and I. This will be good. God's love. God commendeth his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God showed his love by himself by dying for us. And God put it out there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so God's love is shown to the world through you and I by sincerely loving God and others. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. That's what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. So your job, my job, is to love God supremely, love the church, the brotherhood, and love all men to the best of my ability. And at that point, they either receive the love of God or they reject the love of God. It's out of my hand. I can't see a heart. God knows the heart, but I can't see the hearts. When I talk to people about God, I have no idea what's in their heart. And neither do you. But it's my job to love God and love other people to the best of my ability. Whether God loves them or not. Because I'm not God. And we've been through this last 3-4 weeks about there's some people God doesn't love. You better get your Bible out and read it. Because people don't know what the love of God is unless you get it from the Word of God. God put his love out there for everybody, but that doesn't mean the love of God's on everybody. That's why we say keep yourselves in the love of God. Because you can lose being in the love of God. Second Thessalonians, we'll close with this. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. I want to read that first. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That means we have to be taught from the Word of God how to love people. And if you don't love properly, you're going to love the wrong things. And listen to me good, the wrong things and the wrong people, ladies and gentlemen, wrongly. Look, I don't love other women the way I love my wife. And I don't love other churches the way I love my church. And you're going to be taught how to love by God through the Word of God. Or else it's going to be a fake, hypocritical love. You might as well love Satan. You might as well love Lucifer. Yeah. You might as well love Jezebel. You know what Jezebel is in the Old Testament? You know, in the Hebrew word, you know what Jezebel is? It's Hillary. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. He said, Pastor, you shouldn't say those things. Okay. Well, when you become a pastor, don't say them. Amen. If you don't think a pastor will say it, don't say it when you become a pastor. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And we'll close with this. This is why lost people do not get saved. This is why lost people will burn in hell. Listen to me good. Not because of a sin that they committed, but because they rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, watch this now, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So people will be damned to hell for all eternity for one reason only. They rejected this book right here. They rejected the love of the truth. Oh, they may have at one time said, I love you to their husband or their father, or to their husband or their wife, or their father or their mother, or their son or their daughter. They may have one time said, I love you to their boyfriend or their girlfriend. They may have said, well, I love this or I love that. But the fact that they rejected the love of the truth will damn them to all eternity in hell. God's taught us how to love from the Word of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. How much do you love Jesus? She loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I don't know about you, but I'm glad when I was a sinner on my way to hell, someone shared the gospel with me. And I trusted Jesus Christ to save my soul from hell. And I'm not saying I love God the way I ought to, and I want to love him more. But I can tell you this much, as honestly as I can, there's nothing I love more than Jesus Christ. I know, we're all a bunch of sinners. That's all we are, a bunch of sinners, man. I want to prove to God how much I love him. I have nothing. Look, at 60 years of age, I'll be 61 next month. I have nothing much to prove to anyone about how good I try to make them think I am. I don't need to prove anything to anybody. I have no agenda other than to love God and see souls saved, to be honest, and preach the truth. I'm not trying to win anybody over to my side politically. I'm not trying to win anybody over to my side, even theologically, to be honest with you. I'm just trying to get people saved, preach the truth, and win souls. Now, if people get saved, glory be to God. If more people come to church, glory be to God. If people do come over theologically, glory to God. But listen to me good. If no one ever gets saved, glory to God. Amen. If no one ever comes back to church, glory to God. If no one ever decides to agree with me, glory to God, because I still plan on loving God until I take my last breath, because it's what God says in the Bible. Amen. Let's all stand. Dear God, I want to thank you, Lord, for loving us. We can't even comprehend. We just scratch the surface of your love. the depth of your love is unsearchable. But I do want to thank you, dear God, that you have showed your love. You commended your love. You proved your love, that you died for sinners on their way to hell. And Lord, you said greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so, Lord, help us to love you back and show you how much we love you by proving our love to you and to others by obeying the word of God. Sometimes it's pleasant and sometimes it's unpleasant. Sometimes it's sweet and sometimes it's bitter. Sometimes it makes us happy, sometimes it makes us sad. But either way, help us to love you the Bible way. Not on emotion or feelings or because things are going to go our way, but dear God, because we sincerely love you and sincerely love others. Bless these dear folks for their faithfulness. I thank you for such a good group of people, Lord. People who sincerely love you and sincerely want to do what's right. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and our past and saving our souls from hell and taking us to heaven, Lord. And I pray if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, that today would be their day of salvation. They would trust you as their Savior. May they realize that they're sinners on their way to hell. And Lord, I pray they'll change their mind this morning, repent and trust you as their Savior. I pray if there's anybody in this room that's saved but never been baptized in a Baptist church, I pray they'll come forward and get baptized this morning. And whatever else the need is, dear God, may you meet it. May we realize, dear God, how shallow, really, our love may be. How immature our love may be. How insincere our love may be. Dear God, teach us from the Word of God to love you and love others the way you want us to. The way you loved us. Thank you again for loving us. Please bless this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.